We're taking a little bit of a break from Luke's gospel, and I was struck by this chapter as we were going through it, and I think it's a necessary thing to think about, and it was a blessing to my soul to meditate on it, so I thought I would bring it to you as well, and particularly as we approach the Lord's table, and we've been thinking in this past week about self-examination. Let man examine himself and so partake. And one aspect of that examination is examination for sin. What lusts, what sins do we hold on to? What do we need to repent of? This is a psalm about the blessedness of forgiveness, and forgiveness through confession. Children, have you ever done anything that was really naughty? Something you knew was wrong, and you didn't want to tell your parents about it. You just wanted to hide it. You didn't want anybody to find out, and so you just sort of don't talk about it, hope that nobody notices it, and as the time goes on and you don't tell anybody about it, you don't ask forgiveness for it, it kind of eats away at your mind. And you think about how you really hope nobody finds out and you feel really guilty about it. When I was a boy, probably 5 or 6, and growing up in southern Illinois, my dad was going to take my brother and I out to a movie. It was a rare occasion. We didn't do this much. And so we're going to go out to a movie. And I wanted to have a little money. I wanted to have a little spending money so that if we could get candy or something, I could get some candy. And I didn't have any money. I was about 5 or 6, so I didn't have a job either. But I knew where my dad emptied his pockets into his dresser. I knew where he would empty his pockets at the end of the day, receipts and pocket change and all that. And so I went and, while nobody was there, grabbed some quarters so I would have some money. My dad didn't know about it, and he didn't think about me having some quarters when we showed up at the theater. It wasn't much, just a couple of coins. But it ate at me, because I knew that I had stolen from my father. I had done something wrong. I had sinned against my dad just for some candy. I don't remember what I got, if I got anything with those quarters, but I do remember the guilt. That's what stuck with me. And for years, I didn't say anything. I think I was a teenager before I told my dad about it. And it was sometime later, after I heard someone speak on confessing sins, even years later. And for that, whatever it was, 50 cents, 75 cents worth of pleasure, I had a bank vault of guilt. David teaches us here, the Holy Spirit teaches us, to be quick to take hold of God's promise for forgiveness and peace through Christ, laying hold of it through repentance. Be quick to take hold of God's promise for forgiveness and peace through Christ, lay hold of it through repentance, and do it now. First of all, the blessing of a guilty conscience. The blessing of a guilty conscience. Let's look at this psalm. First of all, we have some beatitudes here. You notice that? We have beatitudes. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. You see, this is classic Hebrew poetry here, where we call it parallelism. It's not a very poetic term to explain what's going on there, but it's a repetition of it. It sort of fills it out in a poetic way while giving some different aspects. But the blessing of the man who is forgiven. And as is often true in the Psalms, the first few lines will give us the theme for the psalm. This is often the case, and so a lot of times you can look at either the beginning or the end of the psalm and find its main theme, its main purpose. And here it is laid out, the blessing of forgiveness. But he begins talking about his silence. So after he states this blessing of forgiveness, he says, when I kept silence, my bones wasted away. He wasn't talking about his sin. He was keeping it covered. The blessing is for those whose sin is covered, but not by them. He was keeping silent about his sins. There's the discomfort of personal guilt. There is the pain of God's displeasure. Knowing that you've sinned against your God. You see that in verse 4. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. His conscience is eating him up. When you sin against someone else, another person, you say something harsh, you lash out in anger or something like that, you have a harsh conversation, maybe it's on Facebook, you have a harsh conversation on social media, how pleasant is it the next time you see that person? You see them at a picnic, you feel a little uncomfortable around them. Because you know you've done wrong against them. You know you've offended them. And that's just another person. With God, it's His laws that you've broken. You who were made in His image for His glory, you have broken everything that you were created to do to glorify God. You have offended against Him. It makes it difficult to commune with God. If you're guilty before Him, if you know you've done something, you don't really feel like picking up your Bible. You don't really feel like praying, at least not with sincerity. It just can become very wooden, just a duty that you have to do. But the richness of fellowship is absent because you know you've offended against God. You know you have a guilty conscience and it eats away at you. And so the fellowship is dried up. A guilty conscience is a blessing. That conscience that eats at you, that in your mind you know that you have guilt. It follows you around. It doesn't let you go. You see, it's actually a curse to be complacent about sin. When you feel nothing, when your conscience is calloused against sin, when you really don't care that you've done something wrong, that's a curse. Without guilt over sin, you're comfortable remaining in it. And while you remain in it, you can't have fellowship with God. As another psalm says, Psalm 66, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The fellowship is broken. And here you see David can't stand it. As long as this is on his conscience, he can't take it. David was familiar with this. We have an account of where David did just this. He tried to ignore his sin. He tried to leave it. He tried to cover it and just let it slide. That was, of course, the sin with Bathsheba. Committed adultery with Bathsheba. Murdered her husband to cover up his sin. And he just left it. And we know that he left it for quite a long time because after his sin, after getting Bathsheba pregnant, the child was born. And it was after the child's birth that the prophet came to him and confronted him on his sin. So that's at least 9 months, perhaps a year, that David did not repent. You think he had a good relationship with God during that time? An adulterer and a murderer? Of course, if he told anyone, he's the king, what's that going to do to the country? That could tear the country apart for him to kill one of his best soldiers and sleep with his wife while he's away at battle. That could destroy the country. His whole kingdom could fall apart. And he just sat on it until God came to him, sent the prophet. You see, there's no expiration date on sin. It just stays. There's no statute of limitations after which you can't be prosecuted for it. It's like lead poisoning that just builds up in the body. It has to be gotten rid of. It must be dealt with. Praise God for a guilty conscience. Secondly, the blessing of confession. What does he do? After his strength is dried up and he feels the effects of it through his body, he feels the effects of guilty conscience. What does he do? Verse 5, look at that. It's just a beautiful verse. As he lays it out, I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. He goes to God in confession. He acknowledges his sin. He's not covering it up anymore. He's not trying to hide it. He's not acting as though it didn't happen any longer. And this requires self-examination, doesn't it? To know that you're guilty before God requires that you have some understanding of what's displeasing to God. And that you have done it. So this requires self-examination in light of Scripture. Not just any self-examination. You have to train yourself to know good and evil, right from wrong. And that's with a conscience. Your conscience can be seared, as we talked about earlier. It can be insensitive to sin, but it can also be too sensitive to sin, to things that aren't sin. Perhaps you've known this, had to have your conscience trained on something where you felt guilty. I've known Anabaptist believers who were very sensitive to the color of their vehicle or the style of their clothes, things to which Scripture did not bar them, but they felt very strongly about it. That was too sensitive of a conscience. I knew another girl who was believed it was wrong to eat meat. She was a vegetarian. She didn't think she could, in good conscience, eat an animal, even though God very specifically said that. And that's too sensitive of a conscience, where it's accusing you of things that are not wrong before God, that are not sin before God. So you have to train your conscience. You have to train it by God's word so you know what is pleasing to him, what is displeasing to him. But you have to use it to examine yourself and then confess. You see what you've done and then you bring it to God. You no longer cover it up. You own up to what you have done. Acknowledge your sin. The Puritan Thomas Watson said that confession is the vomit of the soul. It's a rather graphic description, but it's apt. It's useful. If you intake a poison, something that isn't good, if you eat food that is rotten, what does your body do? It wants to get it out. It's uncomfortable. It needs to get it out so that you can be well. During the Lewis and Clark expedition, Meriwether Lewis was really excited to be out in country that settlers had never seen. He was going and exploring and writing down everything he saw. He was trained as a scientist, and he knew all of botany and zoology and all these things. He'd studied them very closely so that he could make scientific descriptions of everything he saw, so that they could know what was out there in the western part of this continent. And knowing that they would face many dangers and probably be gone for a couple of years, they had to take any medicines they wanted with them. One of the things they took, I think, was called Rush's Thunderclaps. One of the founding fathers, a medical doctor, had made these pills that would basically just clear you out. And everything on the inside would be on the outside. So there's one day when Lewis was out exploring, and he found a mineral. And he was looking at it and smelling it and touching it, and then he tasted it. And very quickly he began to feel sick and realized that he tasted something toxic. And so he took one of these, and it had its desired effect and really saved his life. Later, I think they found that it was arsenic. But there's this necessity of getting rid of it, getting rid of this toxic thing. And that's when we confess our sins to God, it's taking that poison, that evil of sin from our soul and getting rid of it, going to God with it to have it removed. We can't just go to God, though, can we? We don't have that right on our own. There's actually the necessity, because we're unholy, because of sin, we are not clean. Adam could talk with God. Adam could just go right to God in perfection in the garden. But for us, how do we go to God in our uncleanness, our lack of holiness? Remember Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. What was his reaction as he saw the glory of the Lord filling the temple in his vision? He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." For a sinful man to come before a holy God is our undoing. So what hope do we have to approach him? And it has to be through the way that God, the offended party, the Holy One, has laid out. And that's what we have in Christ. Christ is our way. So as we come to God with this confession, it's not enough just for us to confess our sins. We have to come through Christ. We have to have a sacrifice for sins. The Muslims don't understand this. They say, "Why, our God, Allah, he just, if we confess to him, he just forgives." It's like you wrong your friend and you go and you say you're sorry, and they just say, "Okay, I forgive you," and that's it. That's the end of it. Why can't your God be that like that? I had a Muslim man ask me that very question. Why can't you just believe in a God who just forgives? We do that all the time. But you see, with our sin, we have offended an infinite God. We have broken his laws. It's not just being unkind to another person. Sin, John says, is lawlessness. We have offended against a holy God, and we can only come to him if we are made holy. We must have Christ the mediator. That's where you begin to understand the wickedness of sin, is when you see Christ, when you see what God has done to Christ. then all of a sudden hell becomes much more understandable. Because if you don't have a very low view of sin, if you don't just think it wasn't that bad. It's like, you know, breaking the speed limit or something like that. It's really not that big a deal. You're not hurting anyone. If that's our attitude to sin, then hell doesn't make any sense at all. It makes God seem very harsh. Why would you send someone to hell for eternity for minor infractions? That's because they're not minor infractions. They are law-breaking against an infinite God. You see what he did to his only begotten, his beloved in Christ. And we have this meal here that remembers what God did to the only begotten Son of God. What the Father did in pouring out his wrath upon the Son. That's where you see the price of confession. To go to God and confess our sins and have, as he says here, you forgave the iniquity of my sins. You forgave the iniquity of my sins. The cost of being able to say that, you're reminded of right here. The cross is the price. God pouring out his wrath upon the Son. And so you see the blessing of confession. That we can just go to God, we can talk to God and say, forgive me, God, I have sinned, I've broken your law. And we do that. When we do that, we are going through Christ. Through Christ the high priest. Through his sacrifice. Because of that, we go with confidence. Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Here you see the cost of forgiven sin. It's a blessing. The blessing of forgiven sin. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. Forgiveness is promised. It's promised by God to all who come to him in humble contrition. You come in repentance, you come through Christ, and he promises to forgive your sin. For him not to forgive the sin of one who comes humbly through Christ would require God breaking his own word. The psalmist says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You saw what Jesus said when we read earlier in John chapter 6. All that the Father has given me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So you children, that is your hope. You come to God through Christ. And he says, you come to God through Christ, and he will never cast you out. God resists the proud, those who excuse their sins, those who try to cover their sins. It says he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So all this guilt is set aside. And Paul actually, he speaks about this very passage as he speaks about Abraham's faith in obedience. In Romans chapter 4, I won't get into that because of time, but you'd be aware that Paul actually quotes from this psalm, Psalm 32, as an examination of Abraham's faith. The fourth, the blessing of a compliant spirit. Look at this ending to the psalm. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I'll counsel you with my eye upon you. We're not sure if it's the psalmist speaking there in a poetic way, or if he's speaking, turning to God's voice. God's voice speaking either way works in the Psalms. This sometimes happens where God begins speaking directly. But he says, I will teach you. Listen up. Don't be like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you, or it will not come near you. Don't be stubborn. Don't be a mule. It's a fairly good illustration there. The mule that just you have to put a halter on it. Try to get it to come. If you can't get the halter on it, if you don't train it with the halter, then, well, you're not going to catch it because he's faster than you. And you have to work at it. We used to have a bunch of mules. They weren't ours, but it was a guy was boarding it on my dad's property. And so I think he had 4 mules and a horse out there. And some of them had been broken. They had been broken for riding, and those were enjoyable. You could get them to come up to you, and then if you caught them and got the bridle on them, then you could ride them. It was enjoyable. But there was one mule that you just didn't get close to. He wasn't broken for riding. He wasn't trained in that way. And so you could chase him all day long, and you would never catch this mule. Don't be stubborn. He's telling you that David tells you, he explains the blessedness of forgiveness and the way that you get into that fellowship with God. I believe here that he's speaking more as one who has been forgiven, because there are, of course, a couple of different kinds of repentance, are there? There's that initial repentance when you first come to Christ and you confess your sins and put your faith in Christ. But there's a life of repentance that goes after that. You never stop that. It's not because you're becoming saved again every time that you confess. But after you're saved, you continue in repentance so that you don't lose that fellowship with God, the communion that you had with God. He says, now you know. Go and use it. Use this gift of confession so that you might know the blessedness of forgiven sin, God's forgiveness. What a blessing it is to have a compliant spirit, not to buck against God's will, not to strive against his commandments. Don't be stubborn. Come willingly. Don't be like the child that hits his brother and then doesn't want to say, I'm sorry. And so then mom has to work with him and talk to him and discipline him just to get him to come and say, I'm sorry. Don't be stubborn. Spurgeon says of this passage, alas, we need to be cautioned against stupidity of heart, for we are very apt to fall into it. We who ought to be as the angels readily become as the beasts. Don't be stubborn. Do it now. You see what he says there. Therefore, in verse 6, therefore let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. When may God be found? What time is that? Can you find him yesterday? We don't have access to yesterday. Will you be able to find him tomorrow? Possibly. When may God be found? Right now. That's the only time that we are guaranteed is right now. And so the psalmist says, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. And he counsels you this, do not be stubborn. Don't be forced to have a halter on you and be led to it. come willingly. Now, a couple of warnings. First of all, this is a beautiful truth, that God promises to forgive all who come to Him. Don't abuse it. Don't think that, well, God's given us confession, and so I can come to God whenever I want, so what's the big deal if I sin? What's the big deal if I break this commandment? I can just ask forgiveness for it. I'll ask forgiveness for it later. That's an abuse. And Hebrews speaks directly against that. It says it is trampling underfoot the Son of God. Those who would attempt to live in sin after they have tasted the gospel in Christ, it says, Jesus will not die again for your sins. You will not crucify Christ again. Don't take it for granted. Don't test God. William Gurnall says, we must say, I cannot obey my lust, for to do so, I must go over my bleeding Savior. The second warning, don't call God a liar or trample on His promises. God says He will forgive you. You must put your faith in Him that He will keep His promise. If He says He will forgive you, or I should say, since He says He will forgive all those who come to Him humbly and confessing their sins, believe it. Don't ever think my sin is too great to be covered by the blood of Christ. That is pride. It is absurd pride to say that my sins are too great to be covered by the blood of Christ. So don't doubt His forgiveness. A few applications. First of all, train your conscience. Train your conscience. It must be informed by Scripture. Don't let it be calloused. Don't walk around with guilt over things that God has forgiven you of or that are not displeasing in His sight. Use God's definitions of good and evil, of right and wrong. And second, keep short accounts with God. Examine your heart and confess your sin readily. Don't be like a mule. Don't wait for God to throw a halter on you and bring you back. Willingly, submissive, quickly confessing. Don't just wallow in your offenses until worship is dry and prayer is revolting to you. And then, finally, look to this supper. Look to this supper. This is gospel in picture form. This is a physical depiction of the gospel. Christ crucified for you. Christ given for you. His blood shed for you. This is where your forgiveness is in Christ. He is given for you. Here you see mercy and truth meeting together. Grace and righteousness and peace have kissed. As Newton said, let us wonder, grace and justice join and point to mercy's store. When through grace in Christ our trust is, justice smiles and asks no more. Here's the evidence of God's promise to forgive, right here before you. So confess your sins. Don't be stubborn. Go to God. He is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and mercy. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we do come to You, thanking You for the blessing of confession, for the blessing of a guilty conscience when we sin. Oh Lord, we thank You for the blessing of forgiven sin. We whose sins have been covered, whose iniquity has been taken away. Oh God, we give you thanks. We thank you for Christ our Savior and his sacrifice on our behalf. In his name we pray. Amen.